Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's a great joy to be back in Boston with all of you and have this opportunity to celebrate Palm Sunday with all of you here in the Hebrew Cross. You know, as a child, I remember my grandma talking about the great Atlantic and Pacific Tea Company, which turned out to be the A&P Our parish priest sometimes talked about A and B countries. I thought he meant people at the shop at the A&P supermarket. Actually, he meant ashes and palms countries. Those are the countries that come to church on Ash Wednesday and Palm Sunday. It occurs to me that some of our ashes and palms countries might be here today. We're very happy that you're here. I want to ask you to join our frequent flyers program. Each Sunday, the rewards are out of this world, and we promise you an upgrade. Actually, we're all ashes and palms candles. These are symbols that touch very deeply our Catholic imagination. We gather here on this Sunday around the altar as Christ's family. It's not about being entertained. It's about entertaining angels. Here, like in our Thanksgiving Day meal, we discover our own identity as members of this family. The Word of God, the Bread of Life, and the witness of our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, the Church. The ashes and the palms are indeed very important symbols for us Catholics. The ashes on our foreheads, as we began the 40 days of Lent, were to remind us of our mortality, that we are pilgrims, that life, the time we have here, is precious. And we must use it well. The ashes were given to us in the sign of the cross, because although we are dust, as the words of Genesis remind us, the dust has been redeemed. The ashes are a sign of a conversion, the need to grow in the faith and overcome our selfishness and learn to love God. An important part of our conversion is to discover that we are loved by God. We just listened to the Passion. St. Francis used to say that his walk was the cross, and in that walk he read the greatest love story ever told. Our God loves us. We are not orphans, free agents, or lone rangers. God loves us even when we are in sin. Palm Sunday means Lent is drawn to a close and Holy Week is beginning. Today's first gospel describes the triumphal entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem. St. Luke actually organizes his entire gospel story around Jesus' pilgrimage to Jerusalem to show us that the entire goal of our Lord's life on earth is to go to Jerusalem and there to lay down his life for us. Jesus' entrance into the holy city is marked by enthusiasm and joy. The people wave palm branches and paved the street before Jesus with their clothes. St. Luke in today's Gospel tells us that as Jesus approached the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude began to praise God aloud with joy, and all the mighty deeds they had seen. They proclaimed, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory on earth." The Pharisees were very unhappy about And they said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Jesus told them that if the disciples were to keep silence, the very stones would cry out. Palm Sunday offers us a glimpse of that glory that places Jesus above all creation. Even the stones will praise him. I've had the privilege of visiting the Holy Land twice, and the first thing you notice about the topography is that there are stones everywhere. That phrase, "the stones will cry out," has always captured my imagination. The Gospel mentions that the place that Jesus is passing by is the Mount of Olives. The Jews believe that the last judgment will take place there in the Kedron Valley. And for that reason, Jewish people have wanted to be buried there. When you visit the Mount of Olives, you're struck by the fact that there are so many graves there, all covered with little stones. When a Jew visits a grave, he places a stone or a pebble on the tombstone. In that final scene of Spielberg's film, Schindler's List, the Jews saved by Oscar Schindler are filing by his grave on the Mount of Olives, each one placing a small stone. And they put the stones there in the form of a cross because Schindler was a Christian. Those are the same stones that Jesus knew would cry out Hosanna and glorify the humble Messiah entering the holy city on a donkey. These could have also been the same stones that St. Paul, before his conversion, along with his confederates, may have used to stone to death the holy deacon Stephen, the first martyr of the church. The human heart is even more fickle than those stones on the road to the Mount of Olives. For the same people who shouted, "Hosanna, long live Jesus our King," 5 days later were shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him, we have no king but Caesar." In these Gospels, we see the costly grace of discipleship in the face of persecution and the cross. We see a good throng of fair weather friends who joyfully celebrate the triumphal entrance of their king, but dump him a few days later because of expediency or fear of Christ's enemies. There were also some who joyfully accompanied Jesus on Palm Sunday, like the apostles, who then, filled with shame and fear, fled for their lives. Among them was Simon Peter, the first pope. We hear in today's Gospel how Jesus predicted that Peter would deny him. Peter was so sure of himself, he replied, "Lord, I am prepared to go to prison and to die with you." Jesus told Peter that he was praying for him, so that Peter's faith would not fail, and so that once Peter recovered from his fall, that he might strengthen his brethren. This is one of the principal tasks of Peter's ministry, to strengthen our faith and unite us in one body, one family. The Gospel accounts do not try to disguise St. Peter's humanity and his shortcomings. When Jesus first called him to be an apostle after the miraculous draught of fishes in the Sea of Galilee, Peter threw himself at Jesus' feet and says, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." But Jesus does not depart from the sinful and sinful man, but chooses him to be the head of his church. I am enthralled by Peter's humanity. I see in him a combination of Ralph Tramden and Archie Bunker. Even today's gospel reminds us of his shortcomings. Having boasted that he was prepared to go to prison and even die for Jesus, eventually he runs off and denies even knowing Jesus, and that not to a soldier with a long knife, but to a waitress with an anchor. Today's gospel shows us the same vacillation between reckless abandon and sheer cowardice that evidences itself when Peter jumped out of the boat to walk on the water towards Jesus, but then lost his nerve and began to sink into the waves. In the passion account by Luke we just listened to, when Judas and the soldiers arrive at Gethsemane to arrest Jesus, Peter brandishes his machete to defend Jesus and lops off the servant's ear. Peter wasn't even good aim. And then he runs. He hides. And then he tries to follow Jesus at a safe distance. We all try to do that at some time in our lives. But Peter discovered that it's impossible to follow Jesus at a safe distance. We can follow him only up close. Peter wept because of his cowardice, and he learned to follow Jesus up close. Peter ended up in Rome, the capital of the world. And there on Vatican Hill, he was crucified in Nero's circus, crucified upside down. Peter asked to be crucified upside down because he said he was unworthy to die like Christ, his master. Peter is buried under the high altar of St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, but his ministry continues. The keys that Peter received from Christ are passed on to a new bishop. That is what the whole world was watching when the white smoke issued forth from the Sistine Chapel. The keys of spiritual authority that Christ gave to Peter have been passed to a new Peter, an Argentine Jesuit who has taken the name of Pope Francis and has captured the imagination of the entire world. He is Dr. Christ. He is the bishop. Like Peter, he will have his liabilities and his shortcomings. But like Peter, he is the vicar of Christ and has come to confirm us in our faith and lead God's people in the path of discipleship. Over the last 150 years, the church has had some extraordinary popes, each one so different from the one before him. The Italians have a proverb, they say, after a fat pope, a thin one. Our new pope has chosen to be Francis, and I am, of course, delighted. But I'm very excited that this new name suggests some very important themes for the new pope's ministry. St. Francis received a call to rebuild the church in a moment of crisis. St. Francis was a great peacemaker, a bridge builder. When the other Christians were fighting the Crusades against the Muslims, St. Francis went to Egypt and went into the Sultan's camp unarmed to reach out and hand the French to him. The Sultan gave him the horn that the Muslims used to call people to prayer. Francis took it back to Assisi and used that same horn to call the friars to pray. Francis had such a profound sense of God's fatherhood that he saw himself as a brother to every human being and indeed a brother to creation, which Francis addresses in terms of brother son and sister moon. Francis had a love for the poor. He marks his conversion from the moment that he encounters a leper. Francis first impulse was to run, but God's grace entered Francis's heart, and he rushed over and kissed the mother. For Francis, the poor person, the sick, the outcast, are all the sacrament, all the sign of the crucified Christ. They are, as Mother Teresa used to say about the poor, Christ in the distress of his sons. Our new Holy Father is an eloquent exponent of the Church's social gospel and will help all of us to refocus on our mission to serve the poor, the sick, and the abandoned. Pope Francis comes from Latin America, where almost half of the world's Catholics reside. Indeed, almost half of the Catholics in our own country are Hispanic. I am confident that God and his prophets have given us his Hispanic hope for a purpose. This year of faith is going to be a time of surprises. The images of the conclave and the mass of inauguration should remind all of us that we are a worldwide family, over 1 billion Catholics strong. We have a mission to make God's kingdom more present, to build a civilization of love where the gospel is preached to the poor and to all. To follow Jesus up close is not easy. The world will ridicule us and try to trivialize our faith. We must not be surprised. We begin our Lenten season with ashes on our foreheads, and now we draw near Jerusalem in this Holy Week with palms in our hands. If you look around at the various windows in this cathedral, you'll see that many of our brothers and sisters are depicted there with palms in their hands. The palm is the sign of victory. In our iconography, when a saint is a martyr, he or she is depicted as carrying a palm branch. The word martyr is the Greek word for witness. We are all called to be witnesses for our faith, willing to suffer inconvenience, embarrassment, or even persecution, to stand up and be counted as one of Jesus' disciples, brave enough to follow him up close. Today is a very emotional anniversary for me. It's the anniversary of the murder of a man whose friendship I cherish and whose life fills me with admiration. On March 24th, 1980, while celebrating Mass at the Catholic Hospital, La Divina Providencia, Monsignor Oscar Romero, Archbishop of San Salvador, was murdered. One day, after giving a sermon broadcast throughout the whole country, in which he called on the Salvadoran soldiers as Christians to obey God's laws and stop carrying out the government's brutal repression of their people, Archbishop Romero's funeral was held at the cathedral on Palm Sunday, the largest event in the history of that country. The army opened fire on the crowd. 40 people died, and many were injured in the panic that ensued. When the plaza was emptied out and the smoke lifted, all you could see on the ground were thousands of shoes and sandals and palm branches. Let us carry these palm branches with the courage and the joy of those who have gone before us for over 2,000 years of our history, of our church, built by Christ in living stones on the rock of Peter. surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, waving the palm branch of Scripture. In this holy week, we should relive the great events of Jesus' Last Supper, where he gives himself as a gift to us. We relive the sacrifice of Calvary, where Jesus saves us from sin and death. And finally, the joy of Easter, the most important day of the year. We celebrate Jesus' victory over death. Our Redeemer lives, and we can live forever in his love. This is the year of faith. Let us recommit ourselves as Christ's disciples. Let us learn more about our Catholic faith so that we can live it more generously, more faithfully, more joyfully, and so that we can be witnesses, inviters, evangelizers, sharing the treasures with those who do not know Jesus, so that others will discover the joy of being part of Christ's lovely family, the Church. With that,